Great passages from the Bible is my understanding of what your theme is for the summer series here at University. And I picked one tonight that is one of my favorites. And I think it contains a powerful lesson that people of God need to hear and need to incorporate into their lives in this day and time. So again, as Charlie mentioned, we're going to be in John chapter 6. You want to follow along in your own Bible. Hopefully the PowerPoint will cooperate. We'll have it up there as well. Let me begin with a question and get a little bit of feedback from those who might be willing to answer. I want you to think about the miracles that are recorded in the Gospels, the miracles of Jesus, the miracles he performed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of all the miracles that we have recorded in those four Gospels, which one is your favorite? Lazarus. Oh, yeah, awesome story. John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus, calling Lazarus out of the tomb. Awesome, awesome miracle. Bringing someone back from the dead. Others that you may think of that come to mind that you like as you remember from your childhood, maybe hearing in Sunday school, and they just left an imprint on you. We've got Lazarus. What others? Blind man, okay, Bartimaeus or some other one, but there were several. But Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, great, great story there of basically a guy who had been rejected more or less by society because of his physical disability. And, you know, he's screaming out for Jesus. Everybody's saying, hey, dude, you know, be quiet. But he cries all the more, and Jesus takes notice and heals him. Any other miracles you can think of that come to mind that have touched you as you've read them? Healing lepers, right? Absolutely, several occasions of that as well. Anybody else? The man born blind, okay? Absolutely, another great story. We're going to look at one tonight, and you might guess from the PowerPoint slide that we're going to be looking at the feeding of the 5,000 with the five loaves and the two fish. And again, it's an interesting miracle, as all miracles would have been. This is the only miracle, though, that is recorded in all four Gospels. This is the only one of Jesus' miracles that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John actually recorded into Scripture. And I don't know the relevance of that necessarily, but I do think there must be some reason and some primary lesson if that is the one miracle that's contained in each one of the four Gospels. And tonight, I'm going to try and bring out at least what I see as one of the most important lessons in this particular miracle. A five-year-old girl was sitting, and she was in her bedroom playing with her dolls. Grandpa happened to be walking down the hall and looked into the bedroom and saw his little granddaughter there playing with her dolls. And so he thought it would be a good opportunity for him to go in and for them to visit a little bit and have a conversation. So he did so, and he walked in and started talking to his little granddaughter and asking her about her dolls and what the dolls' names were, etc., etc. Well, during the course of this conversation, the little girl happened to look up, and she noticed that she could see her reflection, and she could see her grandfather's reflection on a mirror that sat on her dresser. Well, seeing the two images, seeing her reflection and grandfather's reflection in that mirror, she asked him, "Grandpa, did God make you?" "Well, yes, dear," came the reply. God made me." And the little girl paused for a moment, and then she asked, and "Grandpa, did God make you too?" "Well, yes, honey, God made me too." 5-year-old paused for a moment and then said, "You know, Grandpa, God's doing a whole lot better work lately." Indeed, life can be humbling at times, can't it? If you don't have a granddaughter to help with your humility, all you really have to do is turn on the television and allow it to remind you of your shortcomings. You don't have to have a 5-year-old running around telling you where you fall short. Just turn on the television and you'll be reminded on a regular basis. Commercials will tell you that you don't measure up. You don't measure up unless you drive a certain kind of car, unless you're able to afford and wear a certain style of clothing, unless you use a particular fragrance, cologne, or perfume, and you even have to drink the right kind of soft drink in order to be really accepted and cool in today's world. The message is, if we don't do, own, or wear these things, then we, in our society, we don't measure up. I would imagine most of us, in some form or fashion, whether it be a five-year-old granddaughter or our own children, or it just be the society and culture in which we live, I would imagine most of us have received recently a dose of humility. I would imagine that something has happened recently in your life where you have been reminded of your shortcomings, and society has reminded you once again that by their standard, you just don't measure up. If that's your situation tonight, and I would imagine, again, most of us fall into that category at some point in time, where we are reminded by society that we don't necessarily meet and measure up to their standards. If that's your situation tonight, I really want you to hone in on this miracle of Jesus recorded for us by John in John chapter 6. Because it has, I think, an incredible and valuable message for those of us who oftentimes feel inadequate. Let's just go through the text first, and then I'm going to come back and highlight some portions of it. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Well, Philip answered him, "Lord, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread even for each one to have a bite." And then another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far would they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Well, there was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus then took the loaves, and he gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Don't let anything be wasted." And so they gathered them, and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. We are at the point in Jesus' ministry where his reputation is starting to precede him. Okay, you find out in verse 2, a great crowd of people followed him. We're at that point in Jesus' ministry where his reputation's preceding him. People have either seen or people have heard about his miraculous powers. And so on this occasion, you have this large crowd following Jesus. It says here, some of them had actually seen some miracles. And I would imagine there were others in the crowd who simply had heard stories about Jesus, the miracle performer. But you have these people, and they show up on this day because they have a loved one who's sick. They have a husband or a wife who's lame. And some of them, I would imagine, have empty bellies, and they may be longing for a miraculous happy meal. On this particular occasion in John 6, you've got 5,000 men. And again, I think that's listed because in the Jewish culture, families were identified by the head of the family, the man. So you have 5,000 men. You have 5,000 heads of the family, 5,000 family representatives. This isn't counting women and children. We don't know how many of the family members came with the heads of the family that day. 5,000 men plus women and children, you may have been looking at a crowd of 10 to 15,000 people in attendance. And the only food that could be found on the premises was a little boy's sack lunch. Andrew says, "Here's a boy. He's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish." I don't know where this little boy came from. Again, as I mentioned, this miracle is recorded in all four Gospels, and so you get bits and pieces from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, some of which is not contained in John, and vice versa. We know that Jesus asked Philip, how are you going to feed this crowd? Where can we get bread to feed this crowd? And Philip says, 8 months' wages. If we had 8 months' wages, we couldn't buy enough bread to even give each one of these people a bite. I don't know where this little boy came from. I don't know if he belonged to one of the families who happened to be there that day. Again, the 5,000 men just represented the heads of the families. Undoubtedly, there were women and children there, and perhaps this little boy belonged to one of the moms and dads who was in attendance that day. Or maybe this little boy was just a local boy, and his mother had sent him out to do some errands that day, and she knew that he was going to be gone all day, basically, in order to accomplish whatever task she had asked him to do, and so she packed him a lunch that day. Don't know what brought the boy to this particular location on this particular day. All I do know is he brought his lunch, and that lunch consisted of 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now, I want you to try and get this picture in your mind. You have been to ball games, I'm sure, at Murray State and other places. Try to think of being in a crowd of, let's just say, we'll double the 5,000. Conservatively, there's 10,000 people there that day. How many does the CFSB Center hold? 8,500, okay. This is a little bit more. If you've ever been in the CFSB Center when it was packed, there's probably a few more people here on this occasion than on an occasion when they have a sold-out basketball game. Try to think of all those people. You think about the size of this crowd, and then I want you to think about the size of this little boy's sack lunch. Possibly 10,000 or more people, 5 loaves and 2 fish. 10,000 or more people, and 1 little boy's sack lunch. When you compare the two, when you put the two side by side, you basically have to agree with what Andrew says in verse 9, right? But how far is that going to go among so many people? But as we continue to read, we learn that the size of the sack lunch didn't matter at all to Jesus, did it? Jesus took those 5 loaves, he took those 2 fish, he gave thanks, he gave it to the disciples distributed it throughout this crowd to all those who were present that day, and all of them got their bellies filled. Possibly 10,000 or more people. All of them eat until they're full, and not only are they full, but the disciples go around and collect 12 baskets of leftovers. First lesson from the story. God is awesome. Amen? God's awesome. This is why this is one of my favorite miracles. This is one that I wish I could have seen, been a part of, and participated in. Can you imagine if you were there on this particular day? And let's say you had found out Jesus was going to be in that region, and you just happened to be close enough to Jesus when this miracle started to take place. You were standing close enough to Jesus in the crowd that when Andrew came up with this little boy and he said, here's 5 loaves and 2 fish. This little boy sack lunch, but what's this among so many? You were standing close enough where you heard Andrew say that. And you were standing close enough that you heard Jesus say to his disciples, have the people sit down in the grass. And you sat down right there at the feet of Jesus. And all of a sudden, you watch Jesus, and I don't know how this happened. I don't know exactly how he did it. But he took those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, and miraculously, they started to multiply and multiply and multiply. And the disciples started handing it out. One of the Gospels tells us he had them sit in groups of 50s and 100s. And so one disciple would go over to this group of 50, and he would distribute the loaves and the fishes. And one disciple or two disciples would go over to this group of hundreds, and they would do the same. Until every person present had eaten, was filled, and they had leftovers that filled up 12 baskets. God is awesome. But I personally don't think this story is included in all four of the Gospels just as another illustration of Jesus' miracle-working power. I don't think that's why it's in all four Gospels. Obviously, Jesus does have miracle-working power, and obviously that's an important truth for us to realize. But I believe perhaps the central reason this story is in Scripture is because there is a lesson for you and me, and it's found in that little boy's sack lunch. Again, I want you to try and get this picture in your mind. Huge crowd of people, one little boy, five loaves, two fish. He had so very little to offer. When you get that picture in your mind, what that little boy brought that day, and obviously he wasn't bringing it to feed the whole crowd, he didn't know that, but what that little boy had, his sack lunch was so inadequate. It was so insufficient. It in no way measured up to the huge need before him. It was the shortest of shortcomings in comparison to the need that was needing to be met. But in that little boy's sack lunch, Jesus found the building materials for a miracle. That's what I want you to hear. In Jesus' hands, the inadequacy, the insignificance, the insufficiency, in Jesus' hands, those things were used to bring a blessing to people through the mighty hand of God. Got a story I want to read. Brought my cheaters so I could. Don't know if you have ever been exposed to or heard the story of a young man named Teddy Stoddard. But this is a story that I hope will touch your heart and one that you will remember and think about this maybe the next time you study the feeding of the 5,000. Miss Thompson was Teddy's one of, I don't know what grade, I think fourth or fifth grade, but one of his elementary school teachers. One day the class was having a Christmas party, and all the students had brought their beautiful store-bought gifts for Miss Thompson, and she had oohed and aahed, and then it was Teddy's turn. Teddy couldn't afford to buy anything, so as he walked up to Miss Thompson's desk, he clutched a wrinkled old paper bag. And he pulled out of this paper bag two items, an old rhinestone bracelet with most of the rhinestones missing, and a bottle of used perfume. Miss Thompson heard the other children beginning to snicker and laugh at Teddy's poor gifts, and she wisely placed the bracelet on her wrist. She dabbed a little perfume behind her ear and then said loudly enough for all of the students to hear, "Thank you, Teddy. The bracelet is absolutely gorgeous, and this is my favorite perfume." Teddy said, "You're welcome, Miss Thompson. Those were my mother's favorites, and whenever you wear them, you'll remind me of her." Something happened to Teddy Stoddard and Miss Thompson that day. She began treating Teddy a little differently after this episode. She began to treat him like a child who had true potential, like someone who had dignity and worth. And Teddy responded quickly. His grades improved dramatically. His classmates began to like him and get along with him better. And he actually began to respect himself. Well, as naturally happens in a teacher's life, Miss Thompson lost track of Teddy after he left her class. But years later, she received a note from him upon his graduation from high school. The note read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stallard." 4 years later, another note. "Dear Miss Thompson, they told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know the university hasn't been easy, but I loved it. Love, Teddy Stallard." And 4 years after that, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. And I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. And I really would love it and be honored if you would come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You're the only family I actually have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stallard." Two lives were literally transformed because one day a teacher in an elementary school named Miss Thompson said, "Thank you, Teddy. The bracelet is gorgeous, and the perfume is my favorite." God used those simple words. "Thank you, Teddy. The bracelet is gorgeous, and the perfume is my favorite." God used those simple words. He used that simple act of kindness to transform two people's lives. And what I want us to understand tonight is God can use what you have to offer as well. You see, too oftentimes I come across people in the church, and working as a minister, I deal with a lot of different people. And I come across so many people who seem to have it in their minds that anything they would have to offer to God, anything they could offer to the church, anything they could offer to Jesus, anything they had to offer in the Christian realm, they just seem to have this idea, it's just too small. What I would have to offer in that arena is just insignificant. But we always seem to forget that what we have to offer is small unless God's involved. You see, our temptation is to think we really can't make much of a difference in the world in which we live. Our temptation is to think, you know, I'm really insecure regarding what I would have to offer. As I talked about at the beginning, the world tells us we're insignificant. Compared to those people out in the world that we see on television or maybe we come across on a daily basis, compared to those people who have power and influence, who are we? We don't measure up. Our shortcomings are numerous and we're reminded of our inadequacies on a daily basis. Maybe you've heard the story of the older man who was walking along the beach one morning. Kind of a habit of his. He would get up every morning and he lived near the beach and he would go out and he would have a morning walk on the beach. And one of his favorite things to do, generally there'd always been a high tide during the night and it would wash starfish up onto the beach. And then when the tide would rescind, oftentimes those starfish would get stuck there in the sand. So this man kind of had a habit. He liked the exercise and he liked the beach and he liked going out. And what he would do is every morning as he walked along the beach, there would be lots of starfish and he would pick them up as he walked and throw them back into the ocean. He was doing this one particular morning and a much younger man was walking behind him and finally caught up with him and he had been witnessing what this older man had been doing the entire time. And he said, "Sir, well, what exactly are you doing?" He said, "Well, I come out for a walk every morning, and one of the things I like to do is the starfish that they get washed up in the high tide, I like to throw them back." And he said, "Well, sir, that's admirable, but you do understand there's miles and miles of beach and thousands of starfish, so what you're doing really doesn't make much of a difference." And the old man, with a twinkle in his eye, had one starfish in his hand, and he threw it back in the ocean, and he said, it made a difference to that one. Friends, I want us to understand tonight, we can make a difference. I know oftentimes we don't think so. Because again, we live in a world that tells us we're insignificant, we're small, we're insufficient. What resources do we have? We don't have the power and influence of many of these people that are in the political realm or the athletic realm or the people we see on television. Recognize this evening, though, it's not what you alone have to offer. It's what you have to offer surrounded by the power of Almighty God. How many of us are willing to bring Jesus what we have? You see, that's what Jesus asked basically in this story. And it comes across in all the gospel accounts. Jesus basically is saying in this story, bring me what you have. Bring me what you have. But Paul, I don't have much to offer. You know, compared to the needs that I see. I mean, Paul, you're not from Murray, you're from Paducah, but I would imagine things are fairly similar in this part of the country. Compared to the needs I see in this community, compared to the needs I see at my place of work, compared to the needs I see in my church, compared to the needs I see even within my own home or within the school I attend. My goodness, Paul, compared to those needs, you might as well bring a sack lunch and try and feed a multitude. Yeah. My point exactly. Jesus wants what you have. He wants what you have. And our problem, I believe, is in feeling like we are insufficient and insignificant and that what we have to bring to Jesus just wouldn't do hardly anything. And because we think that way, because we think small, we don't bring what we have. You see, I can almost guarantee you there is someone in this church right now. Maybe they're not here tonight, but there's someone in this church. And they need some words of kindness and encouragement. There's someone in your workplace who needs the same thing. They need words of kindness and encouragement. There's someone you go to school with. There's someone maybe you live next door to. They need to hear words of kindness and encouragement, but when you look on their situation, what you could say to them seems so inadequate. I'm not going to say anything to them. They don't hardly know me. I'm just their neighbor. I'm just their coworker. I just attend the same church they do. What I would have to say to them in their situation just seems so inadequate. I can guarantee you there's someone in this church, there's someone in your workplace, there's someone in your neighborhood, and they need a good deed done for them. And it may be something very, very small. They may need some help around the house. They may be down and not able to mow their yard. They may need someone to run and get them something at the grocery store. There's someone you know who has a need of some kind. And you think, well, somebody will take care of that. Or, well, I don't really know them well enough to go and ask if I could be the one to do that. Again, we think that what we have to offer is so small and insignificant. God wants your willingness to share what you have. And you have good deeds that you can share. And you have words of kindness and encouragement you can share. But again, our problem is we think those things are just insufficient and insignificant. Folks, we leave God out of the picture way, way too often. If we will place those things that to us seem small and insignificant and insufficient, If we will place those things in the hands of God, God can and will do amazing things with them. That's the lesson of this parable. God can take what we see as inadequate and insignificant and work miracles through them if we're but willing to place our sack lunch in His hands. I want to close this out with a prayer, but I really do. I hope the next time you come across this miracle in John chapter 6, I hope you'll think of these things we've talked about tonight. Again, all four gospel writers give us this particular miracle. And I think there's a lesson in that little boy's sack lunch. So tomorrow, the rest of this week, the next time you come across someone who's in need, and again, the need doesn't have to be large, it can be small, and what you have to offer may seem so inadequate, bring Jesus what you have. Because your sack lunch put into the hands of an almighty God can bring miraculous results. Let's pray together. Father, I praise your holy name because you indeed are an awesome God. Father, as we read these miracles in Scripture, we are always in awe of your power. The fact that you could do what we've read about tonight in John 6. The fact that Jesus could take these five loaves and these two fish and feed this multitude is just amazing and a reminder of how awesome and powerful God that you are. But Father, it's also a reminder that we need to be bringing what we have. Father, don't let us see ourselves and what we have to offer as insignificant and insufficient and inadequate. But help each one of us, Father, to bring our sack lunch. Because we understand, Father, that there are people around us who are hurting. There are people around us who have needs. And oftentimes, Father, we see the need as being so big that we think what we have to offer them is so small. But, Father, I don't want to look at those situations that way any longer. I want to recognize, Father, that in those situations, even when the need seems big and what I have to offer seems so small, that if I'm willing to offer it, you'll take that sack lunch and combine it with your miraculous power, and great things can be done in people's lives. Help us, Father, to see that that's why we're here, to be used by you, to use those things that you've given us, and, Father, to combine those with your power to bring the blessing of Jesus on this world. Father, we thank you for him most of all, the forgiveness we found through his shed blood, and we thank you for the Spirit who lives in us. May he transform us each day to be those who are willing to share our sack lunches. In Jesus' name, amen.